Well, let's look in our Bibles on our study on this Wednesday evening to the book of Genesis. We have come to our seventh chapter, and many of you will know who are Bible students that this is the chapter regarding Noah and the ark that we find out about the judgment of the flood. And I call this chapter, it consists of 24 verses, I call it God's call to safety. And I believe God calls us out from under judgment and calls us into a relationship of obedience to Him. And when God calls us unto Him, Jesus is that ark of the New Testament. When we come as the Old Testament saints were offered to come into the ark, they would be safe from judgment. In the New Testament, we're called to come unto Jesus, and we will be safe from the judgment to come. So there is an Old Testament typology of the gospel of the New Testament where God calls us to safety. So let's look in our text today. I'm going to take this 24 verses of this chapter, and I want to make five divisions, if I may. I want to begin in verse 1 with the very first division. You look with me as I begin to read the scripture. Verse 1 reads, "And the Lord said unto Noah, Come thou and all thy house unto the ark." I'm going to pause right there because that phrase, that first part, what we would call one part A of verse 1, would give to us the first division I want us to look at as we think about God's call to safety. Notice with me in that verse, we see that God graciously invites Noah. Look back in your verse a moment. "And the Lord said unto Noah," what's that next word? C-O-M-E, come. So God graciously invites Noah to come. Now, I don't know if you've given that too much thought, but in order to come, reckon why God didn't say, "Noah, go into the ark." Well, guess who's in the ark? God's in the ark. "Noah, I want you to come in here where I am." And that is the message of the Old Testament and the New Testament. Come where I am. And as Squire Parsons wrote many years ago in one of his songs, "When I could not come to where he was, he came to me, and God knew that man could not come to him, and he makes an ark." And he tells his servant Noah to make an ark so that man can come where God is. God knew in the New Testament we couldn't come to where he was. So God sent his son so that we could come to God through his son. But as I think about that fitting, the message of the Old and the New Testament, notice on your screen there, as I read the verse, Jesus said in Matthew 11, 28, "Come unto me, all ye that labor and are heavy laden, and I will give you rest." Now look at that verse there on your screen. "Come unto me, all you who labor." That means those of you who are weary and are heavy laden, all of you who are overburdened, "and I will give you," that word is rest, "I will give you refreshment. I will give you added strength. I will give you renewal." And the invitation is to come. But Jesus also made a statement in John's Gospel chapter 7. And you'll see that on your screen. "If any man thirst, let him come unto me and drink." There's that invitation again to come. Also in the book of the Revelation, as you will see there on your screen, the Bible says, "And the Spirit and the bride say, not go, but come." There's always the invitation, come unto Jesus, come unto Jesus, come unto Jesus. And that's what the preaching of the gospel is, that mankind is lost, that mankind has offended God, that mankind is alienated from God, that mankind needs God, that forgiveness and God's fellowship is something needed. Come to God. And if one says, "Well, I don't know how to come." Well, the message of the New Testament, which the Old Testament foreshadows, the New Testament message is, come by way of Jesus. Abraham just believed God. He acted on what God said. Belief there, or faith in God, is a verb, something you act on. If you have faith in God, you act on what God said. And so We come by way of coming to Jesus. We believe what God said, and out of believing what God said, we repent of our sins, we surrender our hearts, and that is counted as righteousness. We're not righteous, but that is counted as righteous. Abraham believed God, and it was counted as righteousness. Same way in the New Testament. So God's waiting in the ark. Noah and his family are invited to join him. And Jesus is truly our ark that protects us from judgment. So the first part of tonight's message is to notice that God graciously invites Noah to come. Now, look with me at the second part of that first verse, and I want us to notice the second division of our text tonight. After he said, the Lord said to Noah, come thou and all thy house to the ark, here's the second part. For thee have I seen righteousness before me in this generation. Now, what did he just say? God saying to Noah, for thee, Noah, in you, have I seen righteousness before me in this generation. So not only did God invite graciously Noah to come to him, God invited Noah based on what God saw. God's invitation was based on what God saw. Now, that doesn't mean that Noah earned his salvation, but it means that Noah was obeying God and God saw it and God had seen righteousness. And so here's what the emphasis of the verse is. For thee have I seen, and you have I seen. Well, that behooves me to ask the question of my heart, and you ask it of your heart, what has God seen when he has looked your way? Does he see righteousness in you? Do you care what God sees when he sees you? Because God does see you, and as much as he looked at Noah and knew what was in Noah, he looks at us and knows what is within us. May I remind us and let you look at it on the screen there as to what the writer of the book of Hebrews said? By faith, Noah, being warned of God of things not seen as yet, moved with fear. Now, I pause just a moment to say that Noah being warned of God of things not seen as yet, what did God warn Noah of that hadn't been seen yet? Well, he hadn't seen it rain. Rain had not fallen on the earth. So here's a guy saying that it's going to come a flood. Nobody's ever seen a flood. Nobody's ever seen it rain. He's building a boat that's nowhere around an ocean anywhere. And so here's Noah doing that, which makes him look like a buffoon. And so the text of Scripture says, by faith, Noah, being warned of God of things not seen as yet, moved with fear. In other words, Noah moved with reverence. He had respect for God. He prepared an ark to the saving of his house, by the which he, that is God, condemned the world and became heir, Noah did, the heir of righteousness, which is by faith. So notice in the text when it says that by the which, meaning by building the ark, he, that is Noah, actually condemned the world because he was doing what God told him to do. God had let it be known that there's a flood coming. I'm going to call people to safety. And when God got to looking at whom he had found righteousness, he found righteousness, he says, I looked and saw, the way the verse says it in 1b there, he said, for thee, in thee, have I seen righteousness before me. So Noah's actions of obedience proved his belief. Can I say that again? Noah's actions of obedience proved his belief. The text says that he had reverence for God or fear for God or respect for God. And his fear or his respect or his reverence was that which caused him to want to do what God said. He believed what God told him was going to come to pass. And that just leads me to make this statement. God cares nothing for my profession. Are you listening? God cares nothing for my profession of faith if I don't have a practice of faith, and God doesn't care anything about your profession of faith if there's no practice of faith. James said, I will show you my faith by my works. And a person who says that they are a child of God, that they are living by faith, that they have put their trust in God, and there's absolutely no evidence of it while they're playing a game. They know that's not true. Because if we have respect for God and we have truly professed from our souls. See, the Bible says that if a man confesses with his mouth the Lord Jesus and believes in his heart God has raised him from the dead, that person is saved. You can't just confess with your mouth. A true profession of faith is a faith that has a confession that has a life behind it. And so he is just saying to us that God invited Noah based on what God saw in his life, and heaven help. When Allison sang, "He has forgiven me," our lives ought to evidence that we have met the God who forgives sin. We have a fear that is a reverence and respect for him, so much so that when we are convinced God said something, we want our lives to abide by that. And that's exactly what we find had happened with Noah. Number three, in verses 2-9, let me read those verses and tell you what the third division will be. Starting in verse 2. Of every clean beast thou shalt take to thee by sevens. Now, do you get this? Some animals were clean and some were unclean. And he said, now, of the clean ones, I want you to take seven of them on the ark, the male and the female. And of the beasts that are not clean, I want you to do it, he said, by two. If they're unclean animals, just take two of them, he says, the male and the female. But now, if they're clean animals, you take seven of them, male and female. He said, verse 3, of fowls also of the air by sevens, the male and the female, to keep seed alive upon the face of all the earth. For yet 7 days, and I will cause it to rain upon the earth, 40 days and 40 nights, and every living substance that I've made will I destroy from off the face of the earth. And Noah did according to all that the Lord commanded him. And Noah was 600 years old when the flood of waters was upon the earth. And Noah went in, and his sons and his wife and his sons' wives with him into the ark because of the waters of the flood. Verse 8, of clean beasts and of beasts that are not clean and of fowls and of everything that creepeth upon the earth, there went in two and two unto Noah into the ark, the male and the female, as God had commanded Noah. Now, what do we find in this third division of our chapter? Here's what we find. We have found thus far that God graciously invited Noah to come. We found, secondly, that God invited Noah based on what he saw. And here's the third thing. God made a distinction between what's clean and unclean. Some things God declared to be clean, some things God had declared to be unclean. Now, what's this in here for? Is God really telling us that some animals are clean animals and you could eat of those and others are unclean and you can't eat of them? Well, he said that in the Old Testament, but you and I know that in the New Testament categorically addresses that and says that all foods are made clean by prayer and the Word. In other words, there are no clean and unclean animals in the New Testament. So why did they have clean and unclean animals in the Old Testament and we don't have that now? Well, would you join me in suggesting that maybe God had out of these clean and unclean animals a spiritual truth that he wanted to convey? I think so. I think here's what he was illustrating. He was illustrating not a dietary requirement for all time, not at all. He is to teach us that there are clean qualities that God loves and there are unclean qualities that God rejects and disapproves of. God has always had a standard of righteousness. And from the days of Genesis chapter 1, verse 1, through the revelation, there will be things that God says, this is clean, this is good, I approve of this, and these things are unclean, they are not good, and I will not approve of this, I disapprove of it. So God is making a distinction on what is clean and unclean. Now, It does not take any imagination from anybody who's listening to the sound of my voice to tell you that if we have any central issue that runs replete through the Bible, Old and New Testament, that is in the forefront of the hour in which you and I live, is that there is a great, at best, confusion about people in terms of what's good and not good, what is clean and unclean. I don't want to deal with it. I don't want to talk about it, but I probably need to talk about it. You can just take God's people. God's people involve themselves with stuff that's unclean. They got no business having anything to do with it. You got people on television who are wise, I mean academically brilliant people, who will come to conclusions about things that are unclean and will ultimately endorse that, because they leave no room for God. They leave no room for God's opinion. I heard one of the most well-known talking heads say 2 or 3 years ago that these people that make too much, now listen to this, too much over the homosexual issue, when you've got children who do not have a mom and daddy, he saw absolutely nothing wrong with homosexual men adopting a child or homosexual women adopting a child. And in his great, quotation mark, great conclusion, his idea was that's better than not having parents at all. We don't get the privilege of coming to a so-called clean conclusion on something that God says is unclean. And it is not proper for a child to have two daddies or two mamas. God made it from the beginning male, right in this book, and female, and biologically a child's not to even come on the earth without there being the presence of a male seed and a female egg. That is biologically impossible to happen without that standard of God taking place. But when you throw God out, there comes to be among the people a great confusion about what's clean and unclean. Now, parents, if you do not watch what your kids watch, and you do not listen to what they listen to, if you do not monitor their social media, you are absolutely out to lunch, and you are absolutely, you have defaulted upon your responsibility before God. You are negligent regarding your duty. You are feeding your children to the dogs. You are letting them get by with spiritual murder that's ultimately going to be partly the destruction of their own soul, because there has always been and there will always be some things that are clean and some things that are unclean. And yes, I would concur, it is not my right to conclude what that is, but when God has made a conclusion, it is not my right to question it. I should follow that. And anything that would in any way embarrass Him, diminish my reverence and respect for Him, or cause me to hurt one of you, I have taken the wrong position. I don't have a right to do that. And if a person has true, as Noah did, fear, respect of God, then they will not want to confuse the clean with the unclean. I mean to tell you, you could camp out. I cannot begin to tell you how much application could be made. Let me tell you, and I won't call a name because that would defeat the purpose, but one of the major people that I still hold a great measure of respect for made the statement one time, well, you know, we don't need to be so tough on some of this music. These kids need some of their music. Let me tell you something. No adult, no kid, nobody of anything needs any music that would embarrass the Son of God if He was listening to it. Nobody, anywhere, any age needs anything that distorts who Christ is, what the gospel is, and would not encourage people to forsake this world. For if the love of the world is in you, the Bible says the love of God is not. That's what the Bible says. That's not my opinion of it. But yet you will find that God's people will many times get as close into the world as they can get in order not to be an oddball or in order to be accepted or in order to, I just don't want to be a fuddy-duddy. You ought to want to be more than a fuddy-duddy. You ought to be want to be somebody that pleases God with everything that goes into your heart and life and everything that comes out of your heart and life. Let whatever you do in word or deed do all for the glory of God. And if you watch something, listen to something, do anything, and Jesus could not be a part of that, you are doing the wrong thing, because if it would not be clean with Jesus' eyes directly on it, it's not clean with your eyes on it either. So we find that God makes a distinction about what's clean and unclean. Now let's look at the fourth division tonight, beginning in verse 10 through verse 16. Now watch it. And it came to pass after 7 days that the waters of the flood were upon the earth. In the 600th year of Noah's life, in the second month, the 17th day of the month, the same day were all the fountains of the great deep broken up, and the windows of heaven were opened. So what we got waters coming from the great deep. We got waters coming down from heaven. Verse 12. And the rain was upon the earth 40 days and 40 nights. In the selfsame day entered Noah and Shem and Ham and Japheth, the sons of Noah, and Noah's wife and the three wives of his sons with them into the ark. They and every beast after his kind, and all the cattle after their kind, and every creeping thing that creepeth upon the earth after his kind, and every fowl after his kind, every bird of every sort. And they went in unto Noah in the ark, two and two of all flesh, wherein is the breath of life. And they that went in male and female of all flesh, as God had commanded him. So notice in those verses that God acted. When did God take a notion to do that? Well, if you look back at the 10th verse, it said, or in the 11th verse, the 600th year of Noah's life, on the second month, the 17th day. So in other words, folks, God made, in this passage here, God acted on his own timetable. Now listen to me carefully. Noah, the best wingtail from the Old Testament, worked on this thing 120 years. I have no idea how much ridicule and mockery that man faced. He's talking about it raining, which nobody knows what that is. He's talking about a flood, which nobody has ever seen. He's built an ark, which looks like some goofy looking cabin or something. And there's no water around to put it on. And so how in the world is he going to float a vessel when there's nothing to float it on? He looks like the biggest moron that's ever existed. And God is acting on his own timetable. Now, did you notice in those verses, let's take a look at it, verse 10, that it came to pass after 7 days. So when Noah gets through and they get on the ark, it's 7 days before anything happened. Did you catch that? I don't have any idea in those 7 days. The crowds are around in all probability saying, look at the fool. They've gone on board. Can you imagine the mess it is on there with all those animals? And so just imagine what they faced for most of that 120 year time, and certainly in these last 7 days. I want to give you a quote of a British preacher of another generation named Alexander McLaren. Would you just listen to this, please? It speaks it so pointedly, I just quote him. For 120 years, the wits laughed, and the common sense people wondered, and the patient saint went on hammering and pitching his ark. But one morning it began to rain, and by degrees, somehow, Noah didn't seem quite such a fool. The jesters would look rather different when the water was up to his knees, and their sarcasms would stick in their throats as they drowned. And so it always is. So it will be on the last great day. The men who live for the future by faith in Christ will be found to have been the wise men when the future has become the present and the present has become the past and is gone forever. while they who had no aims beyond things of time, which are now sunk beneath the dreary horizon, will awake too late to the conviction that they are outside the ark of safety, and their truest epitaph is, "Thou fool," end quote. Why did the British preacher Alexander McLaren say that they would ultimately, their epitaph would be, "Thou fool"? Because like the man in the New Testament, when told what he would do about building bigger barns, and he's living for the moment, and "I will lay up treasures, and I'll tear down what barns I've got, and I'll build bigger ones." And he was told, "Thou fool, tonight your soul is going to be required of you." Well, was his soul required of him because he just tore down a barn? No. Was his soul required of him, and was he a fool because he built bigger barns? No. He was a fool because he left God out of his life, the same reason these people are, and the same reason that people are today walking around you and me who leave God out of their life. And if there is a bigger fool than one who will not acknowledge God, who calls himself an atheist, it is somebody who walks in and out of the church house on a fairly regular basis, and they live as though there is no God. And I'm telling you, God still acts on his own timetable. And the New Testament says, "In an hour when ye think not, the Son of Man cometh." I ask you the question, are you ready to meet God? Would it be a shock to your system if God showed up in your life in the next few moments or the next few hours? We should live our every day when we rise as though it's our last day, for there will come a day in my life, in yours, of every age, there will come a time when our day when we rise will be the last day we rise. We will not go back to bed that day, because God will have come. If not for the masses, he will have come for me, and my life will be over. And I don't want it to be said of me, Wayne Robertson is a fool because he left God out of his life. Last but not least, let me read verses 17 through 24. Listen to these words. "And the flood was 40 days upon the earth, and the waters increased and bare up the ark." The waters picked up the ark, and it was lifted above the earth. "And the waters prevailed and were increased greatly upon the earth, and the ark went upon the face of the waters. And the waters prevailed exceedingly upon the earth, and all the high hills that were under the whole heaven were covered. 15 cubits upward did the waters prevail, and the mountains were covered. And all flesh died that moved upon the earth, both fowl and of cattle and of beasts, and every creeping thing that creepeth upon the earth, and every man. All in whose nostrils was the breath of life, of all that was in the dry land, died." Do you see that word, died? "And every living substance was destroyed which was upon the face of the ground, both man and cattle and creeping things and the fowl of the heaven. And they were destroyed from the earth, and Noah only remained alive, and they that were with him in the ark." So we find that Noah only remained alive, and they that were with him in the ark. "And the waters prevailed upon the earth 150 days. Folks, here is the last word of this passage. Can I repeat what we found? We have found in this text that God graciously invited Noah to come. We have found that God invited Noah based on what God saw. We have found that God has made a distinction about what's clean and unclean. We have found that God acts on his own timetable. And the final passage, this verse 17 through 24, when judgment came, just like when judgment comes in the future, everything that's fake will perish. When judgment comes, everything that's fake will perish. There wasn't some people that just got in bad shape. You were either in the ark and you survived, or you were outside the ark and you died. You were either safe in the ark or you were unsafe outside the ark. In the New Testament, you were either safe in Jesus. And I didn't say as a church member, if you have no respect and reverence for God, you can be a member of every church in town or the state, and you're going to perish on the last day because everything that's fake was destroyed. And on that last day, There will be some, Jesus said, who will stand before him and he will say, depart from me, you work of iniquity, I never knew you. But Lord, we prophesied in your name. We preached in your name. We cast out demons in your name. We healed in your name. And he'll say, depart from me, I never knew you. So the message behooves my heart and yours just to ask the question. Do you truly have reverence for God? Do you really respect him? Do you want to know what he's had to say? And when you find out what he said, do you say, oh God, I want you and everything you've said to be a part of my life. And I want to respect what you've said because you've said it. God's call to safety. Are you with me now? I conclude with this. In the Old Testament, there wouldn't be but one place of safety, and that's the ark. In the New Testament, there's not but one place of safety, and that's Jesus. If you don't know him, you can call on him now. You can humble your heart. You can quit playing games. You can quit trying to say that you've got the pornographic problem or the drinking problem or the cussing problem. Well, I didn't mean nothing by it. You may not have, but God did, because you're involved with something that you know is unclean. And God ain't having nothing to do with what's unclean. And it's time for you to say to God, God, I've been fairly religious, but I hadn't been very clean before you because, frankly, I've made excuses for the uncleanliness of my life. And if tonight you want to bow your heart, humble yourself before him, and say to him, dear God, my heart is dirty before you, and I'm not pleased with that. And I can't clean my heart, but I come with love and respect for you, and I ask you to please cleanse my heart. I ask you to come into my life and forgive all my sin, and I ask you to come live in me and empower me. Live your life through me, and let my life be like Noah's in this regard, that just as you looked at Noah and saw righteousness, may you in the coming days be able to look at me and see righteousness. Why don't you tell him tonight, Lord, I love you. I have not given you what you deserve. I do want to give you my best. And I pray that you'll give me enabling grace to do just that. And Father, tonight I want to thank you for those who've given their time to hear your word. And I want to thank you that you gave us not only your time, you gave us your Son, you gave us your Word, you've given those who've called on you your Spirit, and you will grant even now forgiveness to any who seek you. You still will do what you told Nicodemus when you said that a man must be born again. You still will birth people spiritually from above by the work of the Spirit. I pray, Lord, that your will and kingdom will come in our hearts as it has in heaven, and it will be obvious that King Jesus lives within each of us, as I believe it was in the life of Noah. Bless each one tonight. Give to each a precious and wonderful remainder of the week. And then, Lord, when it comes time for the Lord's Day, may we come together as your people to worship you, to celebrate your goodness. Lord, in the midst of the coronavirus and every other time, you have been faithful. We have found you faithful. May you find us faithful in the days to come hereafter. We make our prayer tonight in Jesus' name. Amen.